Well, good morning, church. Good morning, moms, and happy Mother's Day. We're so glad you're here, and I'm so blessed to be able to really, hopefully encourage you today in what God has called you to do. And with that in mind, I want you to get out your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to take a break from our book of Acts again, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And a message I've titled, Hannah, a Model for Motherhood. Just a special message for you moms. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Show them. And I'll go on, but I don't know the rest of them. No, just kidding. Well, I don't know all of them. When it gets into the minor prophets, I get a little convoluted there. Okay, you there? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the joy of knowing Jesus, to have our sins forgiven today, to stand before you clean and holy and righteous, Lord. Not because of any goodness in us, but because of what you've done for us on that cross and sending your Son to pay the price, to take what we deserve for our sin. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And we're thankful for your love for us and your persistence, Lord. And that you came, Lord, not to be served, but to serve. And Lord, to give your life as a ransom. And Lord, I pray, as we think about that for the moms here, Lord, certainly a service, a ministry rather of service. And at times, sadly, Lord, thankless for many, Father. And I pray that you would just encourage the moms here today as we look at this model mother, as we look at this mom, Hannah, Lord, who considered being a mom and having a child an honor and a privilege, and she sought it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the moms here, the grandmothers here would, Lord, just be appreciated, Lord, that this time would be an encouragement to them, Lord, to strengthen them and their calling, to see the significance and the value, Lord, that is placed upon them, Lord, by you and ought to be by us as well, Lord. So we pray your blessing on this time. Lord, if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. So bless the time now of studying your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon, those used to come out in the Sunday papers. I don't get the paper anymore. I don't know if they still do. But Calvin is standing by his mother's bed in the cartoon, and he's yelling, he says, "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card." And so his mother was, well, she was surprised and impressed and very pleased. And so he handed it to her, and she read it out loud. And it read like this: "I was going to buy a card with the hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small, so I guess you're plenty lucky that I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day. There, I've said it, now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing breakfast for your son?" Not easy to be a mom, is it? And sometimes that's the case, isn't it? It can be a very thankless job. But you know what? So needed, so important, so essential. There was a mom that was talking to an old college friend, and she said, "I remember before I was married, I had 5 theories about how to raise children." She says, "Now I have 5 children and no theories." So here we are, Mother's Day, about 90 years ago, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established it as a time, as he said, for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. It's certainly true that no nation is ever greater than its mothers. Why? Because they are the makers. They are the value givers of the next generation. And it's my prayer today that you will be encouraged, that you will see the value. Before we jump into Hannah's story this morning, I want you to think about the kind of time. And I think it's always important whenever we read the text to set it in the context of what was going on at the time, because it gives you some insight and some understanding. Here in the scriptures, as we look at Hannah, this all occurring during a time of the judges. You see, the nation of Israel is torn apart by a lack of leadership and pervasive perversity. In fact, our story occurs in a time, very near a time, that it says in the New Living Translation, Judges 21:25, in those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. I don't think that that's description is too far off from the days in which we're living. Do you? I think when people say, well, the Bible's not relevant, I don't know. That sounds pretty relevant to me. We are living in a nation that once used God's Word for what it was important and the values, the Ten Commandments being the foundation of our judicial system. We are no longer living there for the most part. People are saying, who are you to tell me what's right? And everybody's wanting to do what's right in their own eyes. I want you to know they're doing what they think is right in their own eyes, not what they think is wrong. I think we find ourselves in that place today. And thus, as a result, what God calls evil, they call good. What God calls good, they call evil. And the way this worked in this day, you see, the nation Israel was often oppressed by surrounding nations. No stranger to that presently, are they? And then God would appoint a judge to lead his people, but their freedom generally lasted only as long as the judge was alive. And listen, many of the judges, like Samson, had some serious flaws themselves. And the spiritual decay was linked, of course, to the absence of a king. When we come to 1 Samuel here, we are introduced to a woman by the name of Hannah, who becomes the mother of a prophet who will actually designate this chosen king. But as we look at the first two chapters here in 1 Samuel, we'll see some very defining traits, and not so much of the king, but of the woman who prayed and bore this prophet. Who was she? Well, again, her name is Hannah. What do we see is true about her? Well, she was a woman who was godly, a woman of faith. Now, there's the idea out there that if you are one who is a believer and faithful and a godly woman, that, well, if you have God to help you and to be there for you and with you in every situation, that a life is going to be easy and problem-free. Anybody that told you that lied. Okay? And you probably know that by now, if you've been a mom for any amount of time. You see, what we see with this woman, Hannah, she experienced real problems. Life wasn't a breeze. It wasn't easy. I think sometimes we look at the heroes of the Bible and we think that these are some kind of extra spiritual super saints. But I want you to know that they were normal people. James tells us that. A men and women of like passions as we. They struggled with some of the things you struggle with. You see, they weren't perfect. Their culture wasn't perfect. The Bible is filled with real people with real problems who faced them with real faith. But it wasn't easy. Such is the case in our text here in 1 Samuel 1 in verse 2. We are introduced to a man by the name of Elkanah. Verse 2 tells us that he had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other called Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none, it says there in verse 2. Now, in that day and in that time, because it was an agrarian culture where they did a lot of farming, sons especially were particularly valued. Because, you see, you needed somebody to help tend the garden and take care of the harvest. The primary role, thus, in that day for the wife was to provide children. And as a result, a barren womb was considered a curse. And Hannah is in that condition. She would have been in the society of that day looked down on. She was spiritually troubled by this condition. She was socially disgraced and she was emotionally depressed, joining a long line of other women, interestingly, who were godly and faithful women, but they battled with barrenness. Maybe there's someone among us today in that case, and you feel that you're less than a woman. You feel that that God has looked past you and doesn't care for you and is wreaking judgment or some kind of a thing on you. I want you to know that's not the case today. Godly women have battled with it. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Ruth, Elizabeth. In fact, in Scripture, most of the childless women were godly, righteous women and the matriarchs of faith. And many of those who easily conceived children were often women out of the will of God. At this point in her life, Hannah, well, she would have thought Mother's Day was a big ripoff and a mockery of her condition, you see. And some of you, perhaps, as you came in today, were reluctant when you began to plan out your day because it's Mother's Day. And, well, you used to come to church with your mom, but, well, this is the first Mother's Day. She's not here. And you miss her. And you kind of struggled with coming for the first time in years. Others of you, well, you didn't care much for your mom. You were a bit turned off by all the syrupy sentiments and high, lofty talks about being a mom because your mom was a lot less than a good mom in any capacity or godly mom. In fact, what she allowed and what she turned the other way has you hurt very deeply when she ignored it, you see. Some of you may, as you've come today, have a sick mom right now. You wonder how much longer she's going to be with you. Or maybe you're a single dad and you are hurting today for your kids as they struggle to find out why their mother has hurt them so much. How could she leave, Dad? A handful of you probably have experienced the devastating loss of a child. Maybe you've come today. And you were a mom for a short time. You were a mom and your child's gone. And you're still a mom, but you're hurting, heartbroken. The tragedy, the difficulty of a death of a child is incredibly painful. And there are probably some moms here this morning that wish they didn't have kids. Maybe. Even as you were getting them up and trying to get them ready for a church, you're going, "Oh, why'd I have children?" You know, I mean. On the opposite side of that, there's some of you here who would give anything to have a child. You see, verse 3 tells us that Elkanah had two wives, and they made a yearly visit to Shiloh, about a 29-mile journey to worship the Lord. Now that gives us and reveals to us something about this man, Elkanah. He was devoted, committed spiritually. You see, when the whole culture was headed south into perversity, Elkanah was a man who swam against the tide of apathy when it came to spirituality. He made the journey. He took his family to worship. The last part of verse 3 indicates that Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now these two boys were hypocrites. It's noteworthy. They were hypocrites at best and evil and perverse, these two sons of this priest who were serving in the temple with him. You see, there was reason for, I'm not going to that church. Those guys are hypocrites. But listen, Elkanah, it didn't stop him from going to worship the Lord. He could have said, no one else is going. It's too far to travel. It's too early and I don't like the minister anyhow. But guess what? That wasn't in his plan. You see, he planned always as a man of God to go worship God. Even if no one else did, he would. Verse 4 tells us something else about this man. It says here, and I'm reading out of the New Living, on the days that Elkanah, in verse 4, presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Penaniah. But he also, and her children, but he gave a double portion to Hannah. Why? Because he loved her. You see, in that culture, honored guests were given a supersized meal. Supersized isn't new. You see, Penaniah got a portion, but Hannah got the double size, the supersized meal. Now, it had to be difficult for Hannah to eat food that was associated with a thank offering, because that's what it was. It was given to give thanks to God for his blessing, his provision, you see, and taking care of them in that capacity. But she was struggling to some degree with being thankful because she had no child. Having her husband who expressed his love a lot probably helped a lot. He was serious in his walk with God and devoted to his wife Hannah. But he did have a divided family. The original cause of this division, of course, appears to be Elkanah's decision to marry two wives, which, by the way, two wives, he's got them here, not God's original intent for marriage. Never has been, never will be. It's likely that Elkanah had married Hannah first, and then because she was not able to have children, he decided to marry Penaniah, though the Bible records the polygamous relationships of some of the patriarchs. Note this, it never endorses them. God's Word teaches and has always taught one wife for life. That's the rule. In fact, someone has said that the penalty of bigamy is two mothers-in-law. I don't know why I said that on Mother's Day. It's not nice. And by no way is that an implication of my mother-in-law. She's wonderful. But even though these two wives didn't get along, the most difficult thing Hannah faced is in a phrase that's repeated twice in the text, once at the end of verse 5, and again at the beginning of verse 6. You see them there, and the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Now, I want you to hear that, because I want you to understand that the problem that Hannah was facing came directly from the hand of God. Which may not make sense. But that's one of the hardest lessons, is it not, that we as Christians will ever learn. That our problems are given to us by the Lord Himself. It's God who is behind the circumstances, precious saints, if you're a believer in Christ, of life. Now, we don't really want to believe this. We'd rather blame things on Satan or on someone else. But it is God, precious saints, according to the Bible, who allows the good things. But I want you to know He allows the seemingly, and I say seemingly, bad things in our lives as well. God is sovereign, isn't He? He's in absolute control. Thus we should echo the faith of Job, who said in Job 2 verse 10, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Or as the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said in chapter 7 verse 14, "When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other." He's got a plan in it. He's got a purpose in the bad times as well as the good times. Verse 6 describes the character and personality of Penaniah, where it says here, "So Penaniah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children." Reads in the King James, "Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her." She couldn't just be thankful, Penaniah, that she had children. She felt the need to needle and harass and belittle Hannah. That word provoke literally means to cause to thunder. What that means is she's trying to get Hannah to blow her top. To lose it, you see. The word irritate refers to being stirred up inwardly. Verse 7 reveals that Penaniah did this every year, particularly when they went to Shiloh. And it took its toll on Hannah. It bothered her, as you would imagine. She would weep, and she would not be able to eat. She mourned deeply with so much grief brought about by her condition of childlessness that she lost her appetite. Maybe you're in the middle of something like that right now, that kind of anguish. Eating has way on off in the back burner. And you're going through a difficult, tough time that makes no sense, that you don't understand why would God allow it, and what's God going to do about it, and why doesn't He change it? Why couldn't He have done this thing differently? The answer is He could have, but He didn't. And the reason, only He knows for certain at this point. You see, Elkanah tries his best there in verse 8 to comfort his wife, to comfort Hannah, when he says, "Honey," I put that in, that's not in your Bible. "Why are you crying, babe?" That's in my Dennis Davenport translation. I don't suggest you run right out and get it because it's not available for, thank God for you, it's not available. Elkanah said, "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" There's a man who's a little dense. He's a typical man. You got to give him, ladies, you got to give him A for effort. Okay? A couple things that go to his credit is he sees Hannah sad and notices her condition and she's crying, and so, you know, he doesn't just ignore her or anything like that. He seeks to enter into where she's at, and he says, "Sweetie, why are you crying? Why are you so sad?" Now, I don't know that his attempt at empathy was appreciated, and you know what? It might be going out on a limb here, but it seems like Elkanah is doing what many of us as husbands do when our wives are upset. We ask her the question like, "Why are you crying and why are you sad?" But we never stop to listen to the answer. We just move right on. "Why are you crying? Why are you sad?" That's what he does. And, you know, he seems to be rationalizing and her problems and feelings. He then moves right into, "Why are you sad? Why are you crying? Oh, hey, listen, let me help you." Aren't I better than 10 sons? Dumb statement to make if he wanted an honest answer. Because every one of you ladies know husband, son, not the same. Not the same. Not the same at all. But see, Elkanah, he's trying to get it, but he doesn't get it. He's busy trying to fix it when he needs to just listen and sometimes give a hug and just a prayer. He tries to fix it. That's what guys try to do. They feel responsible. Let me fix it for you. Let me take away those tears. What can I say? What can I do? And he doesn't really get it. You see, she wants to have a child. And so she's bummed out. And he's not very sensitive to her needs at the time. And that happens. People can be insensitive to your needs. They can misread you and not properly respond to you. They want to help. It's like a person that, you know, if you lose a child and, people say, they come up to you and they're trying with good hearts to help you and to comfort you. And they say, I know it must be hard to lose a child. My dad just died 2 or 3 weeks ago. Oh, that's not the same. Not even close to the same as losing a child. Your father, mother dying. That's the natural course, isn't it? Typically the natural course. But when you lose a child, that is in a whole different realm than losing a mother or father. You don't understand. When you don't understand, just, you know what, here's the best thing. When you don't know what to say, say nothing. And just give them a hug. So many times we think when somebody's in this kind of a situation, we have to say something to fix it. And sometimes, you know what, the best thing that you can do is shut your mouth and give them a hug. And at best tell them that you love them and that you don't understand. But you know what, God does, and you're praying for them. And if there's anything you can do to help them and make some suggestions. You don't have to quote a Bible verse and that kind of a thing. Now, if God leads it, then He leads it. But sometimes when we don't know what to say, it's just best to say nothing and just be there and listen to them. And that's what the Bible's talking about. It says, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And so we see this woman, Hannah, a woman of faith, but she experiences real problems. The second thing we see, and there's five of them that I'm going to call to your attention that we see that mark this woman and make her the model mother, is that she expresses powerful and passionate prayer. Hannah had some problems, but she didn't shut down or lash out at those around her. She expressed her faith in prayer to her heavenly Father. How's that? Well, let's read here in verse 19. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. And Eli the priest was sitting in his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. She made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you and he will be yours his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. And as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think that I am a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request that you have asked of him. Well, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. And she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. God uses problems to get our attention, to teach us many times. So the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Precious saints, the example here, the model of Hannah, is that our problems, are you faced with some, should drive us, not crazy, they should drive us to prayer, you see. Her weeping led her to worship. as her tears were mingled with prayers. The kind of a prayer that ascends from the bitterness of a soul that Hannah is experiencing is far different than the flippant prayers many times that we wrap off at our meals. When tears are in our eyes, our prayer comes from the heart frequently. Hannah is definitely broken. This description of God as the Lord Almighty or the Lord of hosts. The Lord Almighty has all the hosts of heaven at His disposal to do His work on your behalf, on mine as His children. Hannah is appealing to His power and authority because she knows there's nothing that she can do. And as part of this prayer, you noted that she makes a vow. She says that if she is given a son, he will be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Her son would become a Levitical priest, serving in the temple as a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite, that vow was one that was taken, and it was to be this man who would take this vow would be set apart to the Lord's service. He was to abstain from all drinking of the fruit of the vine, of any kind of wine. He was forbidden to cut his hair. Samson was a man that took that kind of vow. He was not allowed to get near any dead body. Having worked through the years of barrenness and the problems that this caused, Hannah now realizes a very important truth. What is that? Listen to this and pay attention, ladies. Children are not just for parents, they're for the Lord. Nothing we really have belongs to us. And that includes our children. Our children are a gift of God, according to the Scriptures. They are on loan to us for a time. And while we are given the privilege of impacting them, it is our job as a parent, to shepherd and to train them for the Lord's work, ultimately. It is significant in verse 8 that it says she kept on praying to the Lord. This wasn't just a quick, again, as I already stated, a flippant prayer. It was a repeated request, her heart being poured out, bathed in tears. She prayed secretly, not wanting to draw any attention to herself there as she was in the temple. Now listen, we don't always have to pray out loud to be impactful, to be heard, you see. God hears our hearts. He hears our thoughts. Her quiet and passionate prayer, however, as we see according to the text, had an unfortunate consequence when Eli the priest saw her mouth moving, but no words. He accused her of being drunk. Now what's that say? That says something about the culture in which this letter was penned, you see, and the attitude of the culture and what was going on in the church, if you would, at that day. What was that? Well, it wasn't uncommon, obviously, for someone to show up to church drunk. Any of you in that state today? I mean, that'd be pretty radical, right? Showing up to church drunk. Hey, I'm drunk. It's like, you know, this time in the morning, but I'm already drunk, you know, and here I've decided to come to church. That's exactly what Eli thought. The reason he thought that, it must have been something that occurred. And it wasn't unknown to him previously, else he would have never thought that, you see. When he thought she was drunk, she was given then by him opportunity to explain. And then his response brought blessing. How's that? He said, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. What a huge blessing to Hannah. He didn't know what she was praying about. But as the high priest, he spoke for God. And he gave to her his amen at her request. And when he did that, speaking for God, to her, that was the word of God, and so it should have been as this a priest of God spoke. And so guess what? Her whole countenance changed immediately. We read that she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer sad. It's great, isn't it? I mean, after spending time in prayer, her face was no longer sad. She had left, you see, the thing that changed is she had left her concerns with the Lord, and now she's experiencing that peace that passes all understanding. The circumstances hasn't changed one bit, but the Word of God spoke to her heart, and she believed what it said, and because she believed, her whole attitude was changed. Her life was changed. That's what God does. When we respond to His Word, you know what? It changes our attitude, you see. Those that wrestle with God in prayer are going to experience God's work and God's power, you see, and His witness to their heart. Never underestimate the power of a praying woman. My mom prayed, and I'm here today because of that. She never quit. And she still hasn't. You see, a woman of faith experiences real problems, but she also expresses passionate prayer. And then thirdly, she experiences God's power and provision, you see. Because there in verse 19, it says, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. And then they returned home to Ramah, where Elkanah slept with Hannah. And the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son whom she named Samuel. For she said, I asked the Lord for him. The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, and then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. She experienced God's provision. They got home. Of course, it wasn't a miraculous conception. It was, in the sense that where she was a virgin, she conceived as a result of relations that they had. She had a son and named him Samuel. Now, I want to be careful here. Just because Hannah's prayers were answered for a son, that she was given a son, that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone who prays for a child, just like Hannah prayed for a child, is going to have one. What you will receive is God's provision, one way or the other. And here's what I know. He loved to give good gifts. He loves to give them. According to Matthew's gospel, when he's talking, Jesus speaking about a son or a daughter who asks for a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? And then Jesus says, how much more in Matthew 7 verse 11 will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those that ask him? God will give good gifts. He will give the gifts that He wants you to have that will be a blessing and a benefit to you, you see. And so God answers Hannah's prayer here. But just so she could have a baby? No, just as well so she could raise a prophet that He could work through. He allowed, God did, that time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring greater blessing than she could ever imagine. Sometimes that's the case with some of you who may pray for a child, pray for a child. God has greater blessing. You may say, well, what could be greater than that? No, I'm not buying that. Listen, it's true. God knows, Father knows best. So we see that she was a woman of faith. She experienced problems. She was one who expressed passionate and powerful prayer. She experienced God's provision. And then fourthly, she kept her promise. She kept her promise to God. After Samuel was born, Elkanah went again to Shiloh in order to worship. And Hannah decided not to go until Samuel was weaned, which would have been about, at that time, 3 years old. And then she dedicated herself prior to that time to her child, nursing and nurturing him, knowing that when he was finally able to eat on his own, she would take him and present him before the Lord, and he would live there in the temple always. You know, that speaks, ladies, when you make a promise to God, don't forget it. Hannah made a promise and she kept it because she knew that Samuel didn't really belong to her anyway. Hannah not only dedicated herself to her child, she dedicated her child to the Lord. And she eventually brings Samuel to the house of the Lord. And she says there, what we have before us, they brought the sacrifice there and the flour and some wine. And in verse 25, and after sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy, Samuel, to Eli and said in verse 26, "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the very woman who stood here several years ago of praying to the Lord. And I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshiped the Lord there. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given to the Lord. She expressed that twice. As if to cement it in her own commitment, knowing that she would never revoke it. She gave a Samuel to her, a Savior. She never bailed out or backed down on her responsibility, even though it wasn't going to be easy to leave him there at 3 years old and walk away. And we note that in chapter 2, verse 19, each year we read, his mother, Hannah, made Samuel a little robe and took it to him. I'm sure they got bigger as the years passed. And she went up with her husband to offer at the annual sacrifice. But we see there, we get a glimpse of this young man, this young boy, and the impact of his mom, Samuel, when we read, and he, at 3 years old, worshipped the Lord there. Even at 3 years old, he was worshiping. How do you think he learned to do that? The influence of his mother. You see, Hannah, no doubt, took the exhortation of Deuteronomy 6, and I invite you to put this somewhere and keep it in your mind. Verse 6, it says this, "These commandments, the Lord speaking, that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, or drive along the road today, when you lie down and when you get up." It's one thing to say that our children are dedicated to the Lord. It's another thing altogether to actually do it, isn't it? It's the kind of love that Hannah had. She was willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her son. She loved him so much that she was willing to forego. She loved God so much that she was willing to forego a mother's greatest joy, that of bringing up a son and having them in her home and around her. She was committed to do whatever it took for him to reach his godly potential. So we see she experienced real problems. She expressed powerful, passionate prayers. She experienced God's provision. And then finally, number 5, she exploded with praise. We don't have time to read this next chapter all the way through and to go through her whole song lyric by lyric. But what Hannah does is she breaks forth when she does this in praise. Catch the scene. She has just dropped Samuel off at the temple. And she begins then to just sing praises to God and give thanks to him that she was able to parent what would become a future prophet, a powerful man of God. Listen to what she says in verses 1 and 2. Then Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Then she says, "Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with arrogance like We do in this country like there's no God. We live like there's no God. We want to think there is no nation under God because we don't want to be under God. We are under God, whether we like it or not. And our pride and arrogance is going to take us continually down the course of destruction. We need to turn and call on God like Hannah did here. I want you to know she doesn't brag about how handsome or how smart or how great it is that he can pray at a young age. She sees the gift in this blessing of a son, of a child, and she gives praise to who? The giver. There's no one else holy like the Lord, no one else who will be a rock in the storms of life. And she knew that firsthand. She focuses on wisdom, on God's wisdom and knowledge, recognizing that He's the one who weighs the actions of men and women. We shouldn't brag about what we have or what we do because God knows our hearts. It's all about Him. He has allowed it, hasn't He? He's given us the ability, hasn't He? Verse 6 acknowledges, she acknowledges God's ability to bring death and to make alive. In verse 7, God is the one who sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. Hannah is a great example of motherhood, a woman of faith, who endures years of silent suffering because of her barrenness and the cruel harassment at the hand of her rival, Penaniah. She goes to the place of worship, knowing how painful it is. She faithfully worships, pouring out her tears and petitions. And when God answers her prayer, she not only keeps her promise, she explodes with praise. What a great model of motherhood. Closing thoughts, ladies. Listen, ladies, you are of great worth in God's sight, whether you have a child or not. Lift up your head and realize God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. And He understands your sorrow and your pain like no other. And He's there for you, to care for you. And He'll meet you when nobody else gets it or understands. And mom, you need to make it your mission to give your children to the Lord for a life of dedicated service. There's no greater purpose. There's no higher honor than to have your children give their lives in surrender to service to the Lord, to live for Him, to love Him, to impact their children. If you continue reading through this book of 1 Samuel, you discover very quickly that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are very evil, perverse, hypocritical, religious men, the worst kind. And it's interesting to note that there is no mention anywhere in the lives of these two men of a mother. Now, we know they had one, but perhaps she died. Because they're not impacted by their mom in any way. That stands in sharp contrast to Samuel, who went on to become one of the most significant individuals in God's redemptive history. Moms, you matter greatly to your kids. You matter greatly to the future of this country, this nation. And one of the lessons from the life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing in our own relationship with the Lord. We can't give to our children what we don't have. We can't show them love that God hasn't enabled us to give them. If you want your kids to learn about God and to love Him with all they've got, it's first got to be real in your own life. That reminds me of a story, and I'll close with this. What happened one Sunday after a child was dedicated, a baby was dedicated at a service along with his mother and father. They came on stage and his little brother. And as this young family was driving away from church after the dedication of their baby, little Johnny, the older brother, cried all the way home in the back seat of the car. And his mother asked him three times, hey, what's wrong? Finally, the boy, distraught, replied, "That pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys." May that never be said in our home. May we model, as Hannah did, the love and the grace of God, moms. If you want your kids to be brought up in a Christian home, make sure that Christ is at home in your heart. If He is, then spend the rest of your life giving your children back to the Lord and pointing them to Him to whom they belong anyway. Not an easy task, moms. We're thankful for you. We appreciate all that you've done and continue to do. And may we, husbands and children, be faithful to thank them and express more frequently our appreciation of them in spoken words, in tangible ways, that they may be encouraged to continue and not discouraged by us. We love you, Mom. We appreciate you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, as always, for the work of your Spirit to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for the moms here. We thank you for the mothers, for the grandmothers, for the influence, Lord, those moms and grandmothers have had and Lord, can continue to have as they seek you, as they, Lord, do what they can do to encourage and to live out for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Lord, the life that you've called us to live, and love the way that you've called us to love. And for that, Lord, we need the power and the energy of your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage the moms here. Lord, that you would fill them afresh with that power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would continue to give them your word and the wisdom and Lord, to adjust the priorities and the grid, Lord, to, Lord, make decisions on that is going to be profitable, Lord, not only for this life, Lord, by raising godly children, but for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the investment that the moms, that the grandmas have made here. Lord, we pray your continued blessing upon them. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives, and here they are on Mother's Day, and they came in, they go, okay, when's this guy going to stop speaking? And I'm here with Mom, it's Mother's Day, she wanted to come to church. And Lord, I pray that they wouldn't simply come to church today, but Lord, that they would come to Christ. I know that's what Mom's been praying for if they brought them here. And Lord, I pray today that they might receive the greatest gift that anybody can ever receive, and that is the gift of forgiveness, the gift of grace and love, the power to change your life through the love and the grace of a loving Father who created us with plan and purpose, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place to take what we deserve for our sin, that He might bridge the gap that sin brought, that He might redeem us and restore the relationship, Lord, that You long for with us, Lord. I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You today, that they would not walk out of this place, continuing the path of confusion and destruction that ultimately leads to death and depression and Lord, torment for all eternity, Lord, if they don't come to You today. Lord, I know the moms are praying. Lord, I pray today that You would answer their prayer. And Lord, that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, that they might come today and leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven through Jesus Christ.